No, it's great to be here this morning. Thanks for leading the singing this morning, Kathy. That was wonderful. Today's topic is something we do a lot in our meetings, our various meetings here on Sunday morning. We just did it, in fact. But we're going to look at it from the Word of God today. It's a topic we don't teach on too much. But we're going to look at it today. We're going to dedicate a whole Sunday morning to this topic. And that topic is singing. So, singing, it's not just a warm-up for the Sunday morning fellowship. I know a time in my life where that's kind of the sense I had of it. Probably my fault. Not that I was ever taught that, but that's just kind of the sense I had for it was, you know, the more important things when we gather as a church are the teaching of the word and prayer and manifestations and counseling and maybe some of the other things that we do. But, you know, the scriptures make clear that the one non-negotiable is the teaching of God's word and the communication of doctrine, that if we're going to be the pillar and ground of the truth, that we want to make that a priority. But many of these other things that we do are spiritual and directed by God and a part of the communication of doctrine and the living out of that doctrine that we do. And singing is no exception. It's to be an integral part of the whole of God, of what God wants us to do and be, especially when we gather as the church. You might recall last week, Stephanie taught us so beautifully how the things that we do can have eternal ripple effects, right? And it's not just in the actions, but in the heart and the faith with which we do things that will either be found to be wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. And I want my singing to be singing that my Lord looks on and says, gold, silver, precious stones, right? I don't want it to be empty or and worthy of just being burned up on that day. I mean, we spend a lot of time singing, right? It's there's reasons why we do that. And if the reason why you're singing or I'm singing is habit or tradition or simply because church leadership, that's their personal preference, and I haven't cared enough to ask why we do it, well, that's not going to be a choice by faith, right? Or faith, it's not going to be a choice according to the faith of what God has given in his word. Therefore, I have no opportunity for it to be gold, silver, precious stones. But if we see what he says in his word about why we sing, how we sing, what we sing, and then I read that and I respond to that in faith and I obey, that's something that my Lord is smiling on. That's something that can have ripple effects into all eternity. You know, there's lots of reasons we could sing. To make the services more exciting and appealing, catering to people's desire for entertainment. That's one reason we could. Or just as a warm-up for the teaching to help us wake up. Maybe it does some of those things, but that shouldn't be the primary reason. God's given us ample, ample reason to sing that is much higher than those things. And we're going to spend some time considering that from the scriptures today so that we can sing by faith. God's concerned not just that we sing, but with the why, the how, and what we sing. So let's look at the scriptures on that topic today. And I'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up the pages of your word, may your word compel us. May your word reprove us. May your word admonish us. And as seeds are sown today, may you give the increase as you promised to do. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Turn to Psalm 100. How could we not go to the Psalms to start out on a teaching on singing? I trust you understand the word psalm is actually a word that means song, right? And so when we talk about the book of Psalms, it's a book of songs, right? And so when we say turn to Psalm 100, we don't say Psalms 100, right? It's the 100th psalm. It's a song, right? These are one of the, I think the only book of the Bible that actually has God ordained divisions in it, where, you know, each psalm has its own start and finish that God had in mind, right? Romans, for example, Romans chapter 1 and the division between Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, for example, that was not God by revelation telling Paul, okay, start a new thought here. But those chapter divisions were added by man. In the book of Psalms, we have a book of individual psalms that God gave to David or others by revelation, that many of which were to be sung. And you can read about that in the records of like 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that these songs were sung as part of the service to God, part of the gathering of God's people throughout their days. And Psalm 100 is one of these. It says, a psalm of praise is the title there. Those titles were also not added by man. Some of you may have Bibles that have like chapter headings that were added, and those were not part of the God-ordained scripture, with the exception of the book of Psalms. So actually, in my Bible here, they have the titles that are God-breathed, and then they also added some others as well. So maybe yours has that as well. But the ones that are part of the text here, a psalm of praise, God had that as part of the revealed word of God, so we can trust it as part of what God wanted to communicate. So the psalm title there, a psalm of praise, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with what? Singing. Okay, so why sing? Why sing? First and foremost, we're commanded to sing, right? It's an act of obedience, right? God commands his people here by the psalmist to sing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. It's a command. Now you might say, well, and you'd be a good workman of God's word to say, well, that's God's truth to the Old Testament saint, right? We're not of Israel. We're the church of God. And that is a very important thing to consider. There are some things that God commands his people in the Old Testament that wouldn't carry over today. Kathy, are we doing an animal sacrifice later this morning? Okay, yeah, because we read it, right, in Deuteronomy. No, we understand that there's certain things because of the work of Christ that God would no longer command his people to do. But we're going to see, turn to Ephesians 5, singing is not one of those. Ephesians 5:19. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there it is. We're commanded to as well in the New Testament. This is us, right? So why sing? God commands us to. And let's look at a little bit at the context of Ephesians 5 here. We're coming in right in the middle of a sentence. I like to point this out sometimes when I teach. I think it's helpful, right? Verse 19 is not a complete sentence. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? That's not a complete sentence. The main thought of the sentence, the main verb, is back in verse 18. So let's start in verse 18 where the sentence begins. It says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with what? The Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. Sentence continues, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, period. Okay, so that's the complete sentence there. This is beautiful, and I think it's so instructive to us as Christians, those that have been filled with the Spirit, those that have been sealed with the Spirit of God, we see that singing is to be an outgrowth of that, part of a life that is filled with the Spirit, right? Oh, this is so great. So the command here in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So from a life that is actively filled to overflowing with that Spirit that we've received, we are to be singing. We are to be giving thanks. We are to be submitting one to another in the body of Christ. Oh, that's so wonderful, right? That it's more than simply a command. And an Old Testament believer could carry out that command by faith. But we have something even more than the Old Testament saint had. What do we have? We have the Spirit within us that can help us to carry out that command in a spiritual way beyond what an Old Testament saint could do. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Right? So I trust you understand when it's in the command here, be filled with the Spirit. It's not saying receive the Spirit, become saved. But what it's saying is be filled in practice so that it shows, right? The walk in the Spirit. And that's something that we do by the renewing of our minds, remembering and believing that we have received the Spirit, and then that Spirit overflows into our lives with fruit, right? So, oh, this is so great, right? So rather than, you know, the temptation to be drunk with wine, right, to deaden our senses, to dull ourselves, to escape life, God's saying here, rather than that, be attuned to the Spirit of God in you. Walk in the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to compel you, to impel you, to propel you in this life, to be sensitive to what God's working in you. And from that is going to be a life of what? Singing, giving thanks, submitting, right? Right, so this isn't a command that through force of will, I just power through my bitterness or my resentment or my unthankfulness or my desire to be a loner, right? Or my natural tendency to be a loner, right? If there was someone in your home fellowship or you were talking to somebody, Jason, for example, I'll use Jason, he's right here. This is the your curse for sitting in the front row so often. So so if Jason were to say, well, you know, I know it says submitting one to another in the fear of God, but I'm kind of more of a loner, and I just kind of do my own thing. We'd say, what would you say? Oh, yeah, that makes sense. That's just the way Jason is naturally built. God made him that way. No, we say, okay. We say, no, in Adam, we're all have these propensities and these tendencies. But God says, be filled with the Spirit, and from that, you can genuinely put off the old attitude of just wanting to be alone or do your own thing and say, I'm going to submit to what God is doing in the church as an act of obedience, but not just powering through and against your natural tendency, but putting off the old, putting on the new. And the new Jason, the Jason filled with the Spirit of God in Christ, wants to submit, wants to give thanks, might I say, wants to sing, right? So we can't really use the excuse of, well, you know, I don't have a good singing voice, or I'm not as lyrical as Nathan is. So, no, it's not about singing ability or natural talent or personal inclination, but as a response to my Heavenly Father that commands me to sing. And number two, I've got the Spirit of God in me expecting that fruit, about one of the fruits that God talks about is the desire to sing. Wasn't that great? So we can overcome those natural tendencies, whatever they are, and allow God to work in us both to will and to do, right? Philippians talks about that as Christians, we have this life of the Spirit within us. That's God's promise and God's investment in us to not just the enablement to do the will of God, but to will to do the will of God, right? That desire, right? So if you're sitting there thinking like, I don't like singing. I come for the Word of God. Well, the Word of God tells you to sing, and the Spirit of God in you can compel you to do it with heart, with truth, and with a real, real desire, right? Because it's part of being filled with the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Last week there was I was sitting in the second to last row there, and Stephanie finished teaching, and it was just such a wonderful moment. I think a lot of us were really touched by and reproved by some of the things she taught. And Danny stood up, Danny came up to lead Stand Up for Jesus. And there was a young lady, I think it was her first time she's ever been to this. I don't see her back there today, but I had never met her before. But she was sharing right afterwards that even though nobody else was standing up, she decided to stand up. And she said, I love God. I felt in my spirit that I wanted to stand up, and I stood up. And she used that phrase, I felt in my spirit. I thought, wow, that's kind of like Ephesians 5, right, where it wasn't, she didn't wait for the meeting leader to say, you're allowed to stand up now, right? But I thought that that was great, right? And my point isn't we should have stood up, or Danny should have had all of us stand up for that, or that we should stand up when we sing more. If that's not my point at all, right? If that's what you're hearing, please, that's just more technique. What I'm pointing out here is, and what I thought was a beautiful example of this was the fact that it was the life of the Spirit overflowing in her for why and how she was singing. And she didn't let tradition or what others were doing to impede that, right? I thought that was beautiful, right? We're commanded to sing, not sing. So not to sing would therefore be an act of disobedience. But to sing, when we do it in faith, and when we consider some of the other things we're going to look at in the scriptures today on the topic, it honors God and it has ripple effects into all eternity. It's something we can choose to do spiritually. Just like when we stand and pray, when we stand and speak in tongues and interpret, prophesy, teach God's word, set up chairs for hospitality. Well, I was at a meeting yesterday where I had the privilege to hear all the different service groups sharing about how and why they do what they do. And it was just amazing just how spiritual everything was. You might think like, oh, how spiritual can it be to set up a chair? But, you know, as Christians, we have the Spirit of God within us. So anything that we do in response to God can be an act of spiritual worship. Something that is so much more than just the mechanical, professional response, but something that is alive with the truth and the reality of God's life within us. And we can do it prayerfully with the power of God working in us, with a consciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done and the work that we're supporting that makes him known. And it's such a beautiful thing. So singing can be no exception, and it ought not be an exception. Just because something is a command of God doesn't mean that it's simply a duty that could be carried out with clinical obedience without conviction or joy of relationship. No, that wouldn't glorify God either. So we're going to consider some of that as well, that just to do it, just to like grin and bear it and sing, that doesn't necessarily honor God, right? So it's more than the command. But in the bottom line, it's a command, and God desires us to do it. And all of his commands are, they're not arbitrary, right? They are to his own glory and to his people's good. We shouldn't refrain because we don't like singing. And the converse is also true, that I shouldn't sing because I like to sing. Maybe in your personal life, maybe that's your profession, I don't know, and you like singing, but that's not what we're talking about this morning, right? I mean, you can do that. I suppose there's nothing wrong with that, but what we're talking about is singing as described in the scriptures and as Christians, right? There were those in Ezekiel's day, in Solomon's day, that enjoyed music just for the purely aesthetic nature of it, right? Solomon hired singers with musical instruments of all sorts because it was delightful to the ear and it was pleasant, right? The sounds were nice. One of the things that we're going to look at now is that singing as praise to God is not for the same reason that you might go to a concert where you would consider the beautiful melodies and it would make you smile when you hear those melodies, etc. But when we sing to God in particular, we're looking to please God's ears, not ours, right? We're doing this as an act of faith and obedience to Him and service to Him. So we should be conscious that He's listening, right? That's why we do it, right? So we shouldn't refrain from singing because we don't like it. Neither should we sing because we do, but sing because we love God, we like God, and we are appreciative of His grace and glory. And especially when it's praise. We sing because when we sing as praise, we're compelled to. It's more than a duty, but it's a joy. It's something we can want to do because we're inspired to by the beauty and grandeur of what we're beholding, right? God has built into our human makeup this propensity to appreciate beauty and greatness, right? Glorious things inherently trigger a response of praise. We can choose to repress that response if we want, or we can choose to do what's right and timely and appropriate and offer praise, right? So praise is to express the excellence of something. And people may praise other people. People may praise, we may praise aspects of God's creation. When we do that and we're conscious that there is a creator, that brings glory to God, right? We go out on the precipice of the Grand Canyon for the first time and we are impelled, we are compelled to, that is amazing. Right? What did I just do there? I was inspired by what I saw, the beauty, the grandeur, the awe, and I offered an expression of praise, right? Has anybody ever been to the Grand Canyon? Probably you have. And it's that feeling of, it's just appropriate to say, wow, that is really amazing. That is really cool. You know, other aspects of God's creation can inspire that awe, grandeur. You know, we might praise you know, a ballerina or, you know, people that are in the Olympics and at the height of their sport and their craft. And, you know, why are we praising or why are we impelled to give medals to people that are in first place in those things, right? Because we are compelled to express the excellence of something that is excellent, that is praiseworthy, right? At times it might be appropriate to do that for other people or other things, but if anyone is in the universe is deserving of praise, certainly God, the creator of all that is good and praiseworthy, is deserving of praise, right? Beethoven. You might stand in awe of his music, Brian. I know you listen to Beethoven, right? Yeah, maybe you do. I don't know. but like whatever beauty is in his symphonies, who gave him the mind and the heart and the skill to be able to do that? You know, God did. God's the creator, right? So it all reflects back on the beauty of what God has invested in his creation. And so if anybody's deserving of praise, certainly God would, and in a way beyond what any human would be worthy of. And that's really the simplicity of praising God is. It's telling God who he is and what he has done. when you study this topic in the scriptures, you see praise is very often done and commanded to be done with the lips and the mouth and the tongue, with either words or in song. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Now, song isn't the only way we can praise God, but it is a major way, right? You can express words without melody, just in the normal tones of everyday speech when we pray. There were a few people that prayed today, and they gave expressions of praise to God, declaring who he is, what he's done. They weren't, in those moments, they weren't asking God for anything, right? But they were praising God in their words and prayer. In Ephesians 1, it talks about how those, which is us in Christ, have, through the work of Christ, have been created to be to the praise of his glory. So not just made to sing or say the praises of his glory, but created to be to the praise of his glory, right? So just our very lives and our existence in Christ is an expression of God's excellence, right? It talks about that we would be a display of his grace, right? And so song is not the only way we can praise God, but it is a major way, and it's all over the scriptures. And so let's look at this in Psalm 145, verse 1. So many places we could go to, but let's just read some of this here in Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Oh, I forgot to read the title too. David's Psalm of Praise, right? Right? So what is this? This is praise. Let's start again. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Right? You see that because of God's greatness, therefore he is greatly to be praised. And praise is really as simple as that. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. So here it just talks about speaking, right? So I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. And they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. There you go. So sing of thy righteousness. That's that's a major way in the scriptures that we can praise God, and we are commanded to praise God by his singing. So let's take some time and lean into this a little bit now, because before we close out, we'll spend a little bit of time at the end talking about other reasons we sing in the scriptures. Okay, so song isn't the only way we can praise God, but it is a major way. Also, praise of God isn't the only reason we sing, but it is a major way. Okay, so. It gets a little bit confusing, but stay with me. It's important when you study this topic, right? Because sometimes we get the idea that praise is the only thing we can do when we sing, and the only way to praise God is singing. That's not my point today, but singing is a major way in which we can praise God. And praising God is one of the main things we do when we sing, okay? Some of the other things we'll look at before we close out today that are God-ordained and God-inspired reasons to sing. But this aspect of praise of God is so wonderful and appropriate. Psalm 147, verse 1. This one doesn't have a psalm title. But in verse 1, it says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. So which Lord is this one, Kathy? Yep, so this would be Jehovah, right? I thought that was great. Yep, it's all caps. So we just recently did a teaching on, that was just less than a month ago or so, Tom taught about Jehovah, right? And so capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah, one of the names of God. And here the command is, praise ye Jehovah. And actually, does anybody have a translation that says hallelujah here? Claire, you're shaking your head. Oh, okay, nice. I was looking at the Christian Standard Bible, and they just come out and translate this phrase, praise ye the Lord, as hallelujah. So that phrase, hallelujah, if you've ever, we have it in a few of our songs, or hallelujah, it comes up in the book of Revelation and is part of what, I forget who's singing it there, spirit beings, I believe, or maybe some of the redeemed of the earth. They sing hallelujah, and it's a transliteration of this phrase, praise ye the Lord, right? So hallelujah means praise Jehovah, right? So if you ever sing that or say that, you might want to know that you're using the name of God and you're addressing Jehovah. And it is a command, right? Praise ye the Lord. Why? For it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant and praise is comely. Oh, I love that. It's appropriate. It's beautiful. It's fitting. We praise God because of who he is, what he's done in creation, what he's done for us specifically as his redeemed ones. In Exodus 15, we're not going to look at this, but you could look at it later. The very first thing that the children of Israel did when they crossed the Red Sea and were delivered from the awful prospect of dying at the hands of the Egyptian army and the imminent real threat that they posed. Remember that miraculous deliverance where the water stood on a heap? I think we heard in manifestations that by God's word, the water stood on a heap. I think God told us that this morning, but that's one place where that happened. The waters parted. Children of Israel crossed. The Egyptian army was drowned because they were fighting against God and his people. And God's people were delivered. And it was that and the rest of the things he did for them that eventually allowed them to go into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they had been slaves. They had been under bondage. They had been slaves to the Egyptians. Oh, Christian, have you been redeemed from slavery? Yeah, I've been redeemed from slavery. We heard about that in manifestations too. He loved us when we were rebels, and he saved us. He brought us deliverance by his grace and his mercy. The very first thing that the children of Israel did was in Exodus 15:1, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read. I printed it out. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And the song goes on. They wrote a song and they sang it to God to praise him for what he had done for them. It was only right and appropriate for the great grace that God had shown them. Look at Psalm 150. This is the final psalm of the book of Psalms. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. So apparently instruments are appropriate too, right? Psalteries, trumpets, timbrel, dance. It even talks about organs, pianos, guitars, dulcimers. I don't know, right? I don't think that the were to take this as prescriptive of the only instruments that God likes, right? I think that that would be reading too much into this. But, the heart of it, I hope you see that our God is worthy of praise. And so however we can express his excellent greatness, either with word or with instrument, with dance, is appropriate. Look at verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, I love that figure of speech, right? Not just humans, but anything in his creation that has breath, right? Like the cows and the frogs. And obviously it's a figure of speech, right? But it's calling to mind that we are God's creation. And the very fact that we have breath to draw is because of his goodness and his love and his wisdom. And so it's just a simple matter of responding to that, calling that to remembrance, and saying, thank you, God, right? I praise you for your wisdom, your might, your glory, right? If all that has breath ought to praise God, certainly those of us who have been redeemed ought to praise God. And we can be compelled to praise him when we remember his great glory and beauty and the things that he's done for us specifically as well. Right, and for it to be true praise, it has to be from the heart. Look at Psalm 57. Okay, so we talked a little bit about it being a command, and sometimes when I hear the word command, I think like, well, I can get away with just kind of a dry rote clinical obedience, and then that counts. Check that off. I praised God today. But actually, if you study this, you realize, and even if you just think, right, like, my wife was just shaking her head there. There's times where I've praised her, and maybe there's other times where I've said words of praise that were obviously just me saying something, right? That my heart wasn't in it in that moment. And did one do more for your heart than the other one? Yeah, so she's shaking her head. Right, God is not a robot. He's God, right? He's not going to be... If we're saying, oh, Lord, my God, when I in awe... Oh, what's my checklist for later? When I in awesome, right? No, like that's... We would be singing without a heart, a distracted heart. We wouldn't be like really considering his awesome greatness, right? And so when we sing, and what's today's topic? Singing by faith. It can't be unconscious. It can't be just habit. It can't be just because I have the words memorized. And so my challenge to you to do it by faith is every time, and our song leaders, I think, do a great job of this, of reminding us, okay, why are we singing? Not just, hey guys, wake up, get loud, but, oh, do you remember the God that you're... Remember, we're getting ready to address God here, right? When you sing, oh Lord my God, you're calling upon the name of... You're evoking the name of God, right? It talks about in the Old Testament, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Yeah, and sometimes we limit that to just like... Don't say a curse word with God's name in it, right? That would certainly, I think, fall into that category of using God's name in vain. But there are other ways that we can evoke his name to no purpose, right? If Jeremiah, if I called out to you, right? I just called out to you and you looked at me. And then I just like turned away and I just asked for your attention, right? For me to then not actually address you, or if like I was at home sitting at my computer, Claire, and then she comes in, what do you need? And then I was like, oh, did I say your name? It's like that's kind of disrespectful and rude, right? Like to evoke the name of God in song, and I understand that the words are written on the page, but that's why it's so important to, I think, at times, to do what we're doing this morning, which is saying, okay, why am I doing that? When it says... When we sing, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hands have made, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Oh, is my heart in that? It you can just take a moment just to switch if I'm thinking about my to-do list or something else. And actually, I'm getting ready to address God in song, right? Just because it's a song doesn't mean it's God's any less listening than if we were praying, or that it can be any less, it ought to be any less conscious, right? Oh, do you see? So it's our hearts need to be engaged for it to be real, right? It talks about in the Gospels, and Isaiah prophesied this well before Jesus quoted it, that he was speaking to a group of people where it said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, right? So, oh man, may it never be said of us that our worship, our praise of God, where we're saying things with our lips that are not reflected in our hearts. That would be a vain worship. That's an empty worship. Right? That's not praise that's going to be gold, silver, precious stones. But I look at this as sobering, but I also look at it as exciting, because the opposite is true as well, that is all I have to do is actually, when I sing those words, genuinely mean them. And it's not hard when you stand out on the precipice of the Grand Canyon to be inspired. We just got to remember what we're looking at, what we're singing. The God that we're addressing, right? So often in the Psalms you see, and you see this all over Exodus too, when we looked at this, it wasn't just they sang a song, but it says they sang a song unto the Lord. And the command isn't just sing, but sing unto the Lord. Right? So are you conscious that God's ears are open? I trust you're conscious when you pray, that you're addressing a divine being, the divine being God, and you're expecting him to hear and answer, right? Otherwise, those prayers would be empty. In the same way when we sing, right? Again, it's not just a warm-up to get us excited. It's not just for entertainment. But we're... So often in our songs, we're addressing the creator of the heavens and the earth. Don't use his name in vain. But do it by faith. Do it by faith. Oh, it's so exciting, right? Because when I do that, God sees and God hears and God's blessed with that. Oh, isn't that great? Psalm 57, verse 7. This was at a time, actually, you could look at the psalm title on this one as well. We're not going to read the whole psalm, but to the chief musician, Altachish, Michtam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. I'm not sure exactly what those Hebrew words mean. There's different theories, by the way, on whether that had to do with like the pitch or the tone or the key. Sometimes there are a few scholars that believe that. Others like try to look at the root meaning of some of these Hebrew words that are transliterated and derive meaning from them. I'm not sure which way it should go. But what I can understand is it says this was when he fled from Saul in the cave, right? So it wasn't a comfortable living room or a comfortable air-conditioned space with no immediate threat of danger where he was singing this from. But look at this in verse 7, a time of great trial and pressure. It says, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Right? So verse 7, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. David understood something about praise, right, that we should learn, that it's got to be from the heart for it to be genuine, for it to be real. It's not true praise if I'm doing it unconsciously or out of habit. But he chose, right? Now, it's still a choice. It's not. I talked about how we're compelled to praise. I can repress that. I can dull my senses to the glory of God out of fear of looking strange, or maybe a less than perfect pitch singing ability. Decide I'm not going to. So it's still a choice. God is blessed with any words of praise that come from a heart that's thankful, a heart that's true towards him. It honors him. It's a declaration to him of who he is and what he's done. In one of the verses we looked at yesterday that was shared during that service meeting that I was blessed to attend was from Exodus 35. Why don't you turn there, Exodus 35. This one isn't, the context isn't directly singing, but this is a great one. Exodus 35. So this is after they came into the wilderness, and under Moses, God was giving Moses this vision of the tabernacle that he was going to have built where God could dwell amongst his people, and they needed materials for that. They needed some financial support to be able to build this tabernacle. And look at this in verse 4. This is what God has Moses do. It says, verse 4, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." I thought that was great, right? So I was like, okay, we need some support to build this tabernacle to serve God with. But the command was not, everybody give until it hurts or something like that. But it was, what God specifically asked for those with what? A willing heart, right? So it's, I think that's great, right? So it's like, if your heart's not willing yet, he wasn't asking for that, right? Now you could say, well, my heart's not willing, so I'm not going to sing. Okay, well, you're not going to sing then. You're not going to offer praise to God. But to me, the beauty of this is that we can change our heart. Hearts can be changed in an instant when we just simply remember the greatness of what we're praising and worshiping. You guys want to go a little bit further today? Okay. We'll wrap it up here in a bit. We talked about singing unto the Lord, and that another psalm, if you want to turn there, Psalm 30. Just to make this point so clear so you can't miss it. I'm really saying the same thing over and over today, but it's all over the scriptures, and it's so easy to forget. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." We'll just read verse 4 there. "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." So, it's at the remembrance of his holiness, right? So, have you been brought to a remembrance of God and his goodness? That's why we sing, right? And it's from that willing heart that is conscious of the truth of God and what he's done that rings true in the ears of God and is pleasing unto him. There are other reasons why we sing in the church. And with our time left, let's see that. Sometimes it is making requests of God, right? Like I was just like browsing through our songbook, and also you see this in the book of Psalms as well. When we sing, we're not necessarily praising God. We could be asking him for things, right? There's a line in one of our songs, "Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land." There I'm asking God to help me have greater faith, right? Or the song, "Be Thou My Vision." Right? If that's a beautiful hymn. I don't think that one's in our songbook, but that's a great hymn. And what am I doing? I'm asking God to help me to have him be my vision, right? So prayer in song, right? That it's a part of our access. Anything that I would say to God in prayer, I could say to him in song. A lot of our songs are vows that we make to God. I've decided to follow Jesus, right? Wouldn't categorize that so much as a song of praise, right? I'm not expressing God's excellence there, but that might be something I would say in prayer. You see the Psalms declare, you know, when we pray, we can make vows to God, you know, telling God's word back to him, telling God commitments we're making in light of what he's done for us, right? I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, right? Oh, Heavenly Father, I will walk in the Spirit, for I've seen the love that you've shown me, right? We sing that. We're addressing God in prayer and making commitment to him to walk in the Spirit. And not just the hymns that we sing. I think, you know, many of you have written songs and maybe even recorded some. I think, Bridget, you wrote the one about tribulation, is that right? And I was thinking about that one. Bridget wrote a beautiful song called Tribulation. And basically it's addressing tribulation and saying, you won't get me down. My God says you can strengthen me. And that's kind of like a vow, right? And there's a lot of teaching and admonishing that happens. It's not a song of praise, but it's certainly within the realm of what we do for each other. And so let's see this in Ephesians 5. Just go to a few more places here. Just to tie a ribbon on why we do these things, not just because we're a musical bunch or not a musical bunch by nature, or that this is what churches do. I hope that churches do these things and that we do these things because the scriptures say to, right? We don't have any other source of how God would have us live. If we're going by tradition or what corporate business principles say or what the modern waves of culture say we should or shouldn't be doing, We're no longer a biblical church. We're on shaky ground there. But for those of us that love God and the Lord Jesus Christ and want to call ourselves believers in his word, then we examine the scriptures and we do things because of what the scriptures say. And here we see in Ephesians 5, verse 19. We looked at this already, but it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there both aspects are where it talks about singing to each other and singing to the Lord, right? And so I was talking to someone and they read this like hum to yourself in the shower, kind of like, or sing to yourself while you're driving along. But I believe in the context of Ephesians, it's talking about congregationally, that when we gather, part of the accomplishment of what we do is we're singing to ourselves. Like I'm singing to Emma, Emma's singing to me, right? So when you're singing, I have decided to follow Jesus, or we have a home in heaven above, seated in the heavenlies with Christ the Lord, I'm conscious of the fact that Emma is singing that to me. In fact, all of you are singing that to me. That's a powerful teaching to me, right? And part of what being filled with the Spirit we do. So we're not just singing to God, but we're singing to each other, right? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Turn to Colossians 3. This is one of those obscure books of the Bible, like Nahum. We never go here. No, this is Colossians, right? this is our bread and butter. This is our lives, right? And here it is, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, there it is, right? So here we see the content of our singing, the word of Christ, right? This truth of God's word, right? So we don't just write creative songs that express my feelings about God. There's some room for, you know, our personal experience based on the scriptures and some of the songs we sing, but what's better to sing about my feelings ungrounded in the gospel or this eternal word? All flesh is as grass and the glory of man is going to fade, right? So I can be compelled to write and sing songs to you that are going to build you up in the word of truth, the gospel of Christ, this plan of God that he is working out from Genesis to Revelation, chock full of themes and truths that we can use as lyrics, that we can use to write new lyrics that are true and accurate to the scriptures and convey spiritual truth. But you see, it's part of what we can do for each other as when we teach each other and admonish one another. This word admonish is pointed and urgent and reproving. Right? Have you ever been admonished in a song? I have. Usually we don't associate it. Usually, that's why I wanted to put this here, part of this teaching, that sometimes we associate song simply with praise to God. But A, we can address each other in song. And it's not always to comfort. Sometimes it's to admonish. Just like all of the scriptures, depending on where I'm at, it could be doctrine, reproof, correction to me. Depending on where I'm at, one song that always hits my heart is the Old Rugged Cross. And maybe to you or others, it could be more of a comforting thing. To me, it always reproves my human pride of achievement, you know, that this is what I have to boast in, the Old Rugged Cross. And so when a song leader picks that out and they're walking with God, it's so apparent, and these songs can admonish us. We're coming in glorying in our own human pride of achievement, and then, you know, turn to number whatever, the Old Rugged Cross. It's like, oh, yeah. or the 90 and 9. That always reproves my smugness when I sing the 90 and 9, or Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, reproves my lack of compassion for those that are perishing, right? Some of these songs just, flip through our hymn book, and there's admonishment in those, you know? And so we can teach and admonish one another richly in the words that we sing one to another. And how we sing makes a difference to the witness that we have, right? It's a witness to the unsaved. You know, if how we sing teaches something, this is something else I learned yesterday at the that service meeting, was how we serve communicates something. Right, if I'm serving with bitterness or disgruntlement or selfishness and just to get the job done, that communicates something, and it's not appropriate to the truth of what God has done for us in the gospel. Same thing goes with singing. You know, if I'm approaching it lackadaisically, timidly, with embarrassment, what does that say about the truths that I'm mouthing? With my heart towards those truths and the witness that it is, right? If I want my fellowship, I want at least my seeing, and to the degree in which I can impact you all, endeavor to equip you to, in all that we do, and particularly today, my point is with singing on Sundays or in our home meetings or in our music nights, do it by faith. Do it with the appropriate level of passion and conviction in your heart that would go along with the words that we're singing, right? I understand some of us are more naturally emotive than others, but that doesn't mean that our hearts ought to be timid or hesitant or distant from the God that we're singing about and the truths that we're singing. We can do it by faith. We can do it by faith, and that gives a witness. It's a witness to the unsaved, the perishing that come into our meetings that, oh, wow, these people really believe what they're singing about, and it can communicate to the heart of what we're doing. And it's a witness to the principalities and powers in the heavenly realm when we do anything by faith, that as a church, when we come together, we do it unto edification and the glory of God. Let's close in 1 Corinthians 14. there are other aspects to this topic. When I was reviewing God's word on this topic, just kind of went through the Old Testament, the New Testament, and there's so many aspects to this that you couldn't fit into a whole Sunday morning. Why don't I just mention a few of these? So those, since we're scriptural study groups, we like to go back to the scriptures, right? So if this is sparking things particularly in your heart, I'd encourage you to, you know, review the verses I went to, but maybe look at this topic related to some of these other aspects that I'm going to list right now for your reference. The scriptures talk about often singing a new song. That phrase comes up at least half a dozen times, if not more, singing a new song. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. And there's some wonderful truths that you could look at with that. Singing in tongues is an aspect I didn't mention, but it comes up in 1 Corinthians 14 that we're not going to read. Singing with instruments, we mentioned a little bit. Singing as an expression of joy. Singing as lamentation. Not all singing is done at times of joy or excitement. Often it is, but there are some distinct and notable records in the Old Testament of during times of lamentation where they sung songs, right? I think of at our memorials. I remember the first memorial I had where somebody said, let's open to a song. I thought, like, why are we singing? This is an awful time. But then it's like, wait, no, this goes right along with the same reason we go to God's word and comfort ourselves. And they sang at times of lamentation when Josiah the king died, who was a great king of Israel, and they made lamentation over him in song. And so it was a very powerful time, some of the most powerful times when we sing and our hearts are in the words that we're singing at our memorials, right? They're not times of joy. They're times of grief, but we're expressing to ourselves, each other, God, principalities and powers that are watching that these things are true regardless of the immediate circumstances. And we can sing in times of triumph, times of celebration, even times of grief. Singing as an expression of unity is a big part of why we sing. That's another topic we could spend a half hour on. Singing as a service to God. You see it as part of the Levitical service that David in particular spearheaded, I believe, at God's direction for the Levites once the tabernacle took its final resting place and they built the temple. They had, especially, they had singing instituted as a service. So these are a number of topics that you could explore further on this. We're going to close with 1 Corinthians 14. And in verse didn't write down the verse, but I know which one I'm looking for. Give me one second here. Yes, verse 26. So this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and I thought this gave a good context for singing in our churches and in our meetings. It's not everything. It's not the most important thing, but it is one important thing. And, you know, the teaching of God's word, the allowing God to operate in us via the Spirit, right, with speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, the prepared teaching of God's word that we do, the counseling that we do, the healing that we do, the prayers that we offer to God. These are all aspects of living out the doctrine with each other, things that we could do by faith or things that we could do by tradition. I want my singing and all of these things, all of my life, to resound to God's glory and to do it to his honor, and that's going to require by faith. And so here it is, Paul, in his final directions, in this final segment of what a Corinthian church meeting could look like and should look like that's done in love under the lordship of Christ. He says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying, right? And I believe that this is laying out how it can and should be, that when we come together, that we've got a song in our heart. We've got a new song in our heart because of God's goodness for us that week even. And we're coming and we're singing maybe words that were written 200 years ago by somebody from England, but they're new to us because God is real to us, and we are impelled and compelled to respond to him and his word and to sing by faith along with all these other things that we do. So thank you all, and Kathy's going to come up. Are we going to actually sing?
We are going to sing.
All right.